Hey, this is Derek Wooten. I'm lead pastor of Makers Church here in Cincinnati, Ohio, where our desire is to make disciples and make a difference. Thank you so much for joining us through our podcast. We pray this message speaks life and encouragement into you and what God is doing in your life. Hope you enjoy it.
Probably good they didn't hear that first part anyway on record. So, but I want to pray really quickly for our pastors. They're away, enjoying time together. But I spoke with them last night, and they're a little bit under the weather. They got a little bit of that flu, and so let's really quickly pray that, and just we stretch our hands towards them that they would, as they're watching online this morning, they would feel the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit touch them where they are. So, Father, I thank you, God, for your healing power, Lord. I thank you, God, that you are touching our pastors where they are right now, Lord. Lord, allow them to have a blessed time the rest of the time that they're there, Father God, and just to know that their church is here backing them in prayer, Father God, in belief, in faith, and thanksgiving that you are touching them where they are. We ask this right now in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Wow. It's always such a privilege to be here. You know, I just... There's no greater honor than to be able to deliver the word of God to people who are hungry for the word. And so I really quickly want to just, my son here is, first of all, my aunt and uncle are here, and they were some of the ones that at a younger age, they made deposits into me. Every time I was getting ready to jump off the cliff, they were the ones that would always literally be there to say, hold on, hold on. And so it's an honor to have them here. They're here from Florida and Ohio and Pennsylvania. They're all over the place, but they're here right now. So it's a blessing to have them here. It's always good when you plant seeds to see the harvest grow, isn't it? And, you know, my wife is here. She's here with me as well. My son is here, and his girlfriend's here. And so I'm just excited that they're here this morning. But my son, as you all know, in about 8 days is getting ready to board a plane to leave for the Air Force. And he's getting ready to go leave off for basic training. And there was a short period of time. Yes, that's right. And before we get into this, I just want to share this with you because I feel like it's important. But he was a little nervous a few weeks back, and he was just kind of wondering, you know, I really want to find peace in this decision. I want to make sure that it's what I'm supposed to do. And I remember us saying, you know, bud, you're not really going to find peace in fear. You know, you have to be able to navigate through that fear, because whatever we truly want, if it's fear, if it's faith, whatever it is, we're going to find reasons to justify wherever it is that we really want to go. And so we had this conversation, Tiffany and I, we had this conversation at the table with him, and he knew at that point, but he said, one of the biggest things that was concerning me is right now in the Air Force, and I'm not saying this to cause any, but he said, right now in the Air Force, they're having drag queens come in and speak story time to the kids there, and he's like, I just don't really want to be, you know, a part of that. Matthew chapter 10, this isn't part of, you don't have to put this up there. I just want to read this to you really quickly. This is what my son and I talked about the other day. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. See, I wish that it was going to be as simple as us just sitting here together where we all agree on the same things and we can raise our hands together and sing and praise and clap. And I wish that it was that simple. But he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. But the important part that I saw here was that he's sending us out to be harmless as doves. Can I tell you, the month of June for me is not Pride Month. The month of June is an opportunity month for me. Because there are people seeking and looking for Jesus Christ. They're looking in all of the wrong areas. And the last thing that we should do is just to be shrewd as snakes. That means that you're going to go into the Air Force like you're going in to be an airman, but we're sending you in actually as an evangelist. We're sending you in as an actual missionary, not as just a person seeking an opportunity in a career, but as an evangelist to be able to shed light in a dark place. How many of you know that the only way, you can't put a lampshade on dark and shut darkness up. Light is the only way that darkness will shut up. So he says to be harmless as doves. So as we go through this month, I want to challenge us as the church to be the church, be a church of light during this time. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to punch them down. You're not going to punch the situation down. You're not going to fight this. It doesn't say bite like a venomous snake. It says to be as shrewd. It means go into the places that I'm going to send you where the wolves are. But I want you to be harmless as a dove, because can I tell you something? They're expecting a fight. But this fight is in the spirit, not in the flesh. So I want to encourage us as the church. In fact, I was flying home. I was flying home from a trip in Africa, and I was at the airport. And I sat down to grab a quick bite to eat, because trust me, the number one thing you're looking forward to get back home is American food. And so I went straight to the airport. I'm sitting down, and this man came and sat beside me, because in the airport, the tables are really close. He sat beside me, and I could tell a sexual preference. I'll just put it that way, okay? And he sat beside me, and I heard him asking the waitress. I heard him saying, you know, are the fries like $5? Are they less than $5? I mean, what are the cost of the fries? And I knew at that point that he was struggling. And so I looked at the waitress and I said, ma'am, I said, listen, anything that he's hungry for, just put it on my tab. It's no problem. And of course, here he is thinking, of course, I have my wedding ring on. Here he is thinking like, oh, what a, thank you. Not like that. He said, what do I owe this great privilege? Like, well, you know, I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, God has blessed me so much that I'm just giving you some of the overflow. And I just want to be a blessing to you. And the waitress looked at me and was like, wow. And so the exact amount that his meal was, I sent as a tip to her. And what I wanted to do was just be a light to every situation there, because that's not normal, is it? It's not normal. I found so many different times that when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, the hardest thing to give up sometimes is money or things like that. But I'm going to tell you, it may not have, he didn't bow down on his knees and start accepting Jesus Christ, but he met Jesus Christ that day. Right. And so I just want to encourage us during this time to be a light in a dark place. And I'm going to tell you right now, you will see a harvest like we haven't seen since the book of Acts. But I want to share with you, and so the bottom line with my son is we talked about this, and we talked about going into a dark place, is that you're gonna see wolves. It doesn't say that we're gonna be able to sit here and just hold hands together and have a great time. It means that we're gonna go into some dark places. But as we were hiking, I took him on a little hike. We went to Hawking Hills, just him and I, and he's standing up on this rock, and I told him, I said, go stand up there, I want to get your picture. But there was a reason. It was kind of a prophetic picture, but it was a root system on top of this rock. And it wasn't just a little one. It was a massive, massive rock. And there was this root system that went over and just like literally, you could tell the roots were growing, but then they would grow around the rock all the way down. I mean, hundreds of roots going around and then hitting until they met the ground. And I thought to myself, like, that's exactly what God has been trying to show us. The closer we get to the last days, it's gonna be like trying to grow things on a rock. It's going to seem like it's impossible. But what was interesting about this picture is it wasn't just one tree, but there was another tree and another tree. Multiple trees started growing in this impossible situation. And I realized that there had to have been one tree at one point in time that said, you know what, I'm going to find a way to reach the ground so I can put these roots where they're supposed to be. And another tree says, well, wait a second, it must be possible because it was done over here, so let me try it too. And then another tree, and so I took his picture on there to let him know, you might be going into a rocky situation. You might be going into a situation that looks like, I don't want to be here, this looks impossible, but this is just proof that if you keep on going, you'll root yourself into the ground and be able to grow much taller than the rock is. And that's what God is calling the church to do right now, I believe. So I want to read, I'm going to start with you in the scripture right now, because everyone of you know my heart and my passion is to win the lost. It's a conviction that God placed on my heart. How many of you know that ideas come and go, right? Ideas come and go. We get an idea, we even speak an idea. Sometimes we say, this is what I really want to do. And we speak an idea, but an idea as quickly as it is born, it can also be aborted, right? You can leave an idea as fast as you think it. But a burden is not something that you can abandon. A burden is something that follows you to bed at night. A burden is something that's with you while you're sleeping. It's with you when you wake up. So a burden is not something that you can just speak and leave. It's something that once it's placed upon you, it's your calling and it's your purpose and it's your mission. So I remember I was preaching it was an overnight prayer meeting. And there were three preachers. The first two were pretty seasoned. I wasn't. And I was preaching at this event. And I was the final speaker that night. And I'm sitting there watching these guys, and they you know how there's Pentecostal, they were doing the Pentecostal huff in between each sentence. I'm like, man, I can't do that. I didn't take those classes. I don't know how to do that. So they're doing this, and the crowd is going crazy. The crowd is just getting excited and hyper and all this stuff. And I'm like, I need to change my message. I was going to give a simple salvation message tonight. And in order to go with the flow, I need to switch up the message. So I switched up the message, and I wasn't doing the huff thing, but people were still excited. And they were clapping and they were cheering. I'm like, man, this is actually pretty cool. This is pretty fun. But as I'm preaching, I'm looking out onto the corner of the room, and I see a young black girl, and she's standing over in the corner, and I thought to myself, what is she doing over there by herself? So here I am preaching. I'm watching the crowd. I'll just say it. I was entertaining the crowd. I was using the word of God, but it wasn't what I was commanded to preach. So I'm sitting here. Everybody else is excited, but there was one person in the corner of the room, and I saw she wasn't excited. And so I got done preaching. We gave this altar call. It was great. The team was up praying for people, and people were being touched by God. But I literally walked off the platform, and I went straight back to that young girl. And I said, what's your story? And she said, well, I was raised in church. My dad's a pastor, but I just had a lot of bad things happen, and I was really hurt and damaged by the church. And she said, I just walked away from it. And so the Lord hit me. He's like, you're an evangelist. You were preaching to all the people, but you didn't preach the message I've commanded you to preach, which is the message of salvation, the message of the cross, the message of the resurrection. And there was one person that needed to hear that message in that room. And I realized at that point in time that I wasn't going to make that mistake twice. Because even if there's one, I don't care how many people clap. I care that people meet Jesus. That's what I care about. So I want to read to you in the book of Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I've found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Won't she light a lamp and sweep under the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call on her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I've found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. I find it interesting, the examples that Jesus is using. Now sheep was money. You know that? Sheep was a business. So the way that we would look for sheep, but then he also mentions a coin, a value, it's money once again. He's showing the picture of this. The way that we seek for things that we actually find important is the way that heaven is seeking for lost souls, because that's how important it is to heaven. And so I'm looking at these examples and I'm realizing, like, I look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and I realize this is how he built his entire ministry. It wasn't in congregations, it wasn't in crowds, it was literally one by one. You see, it's easy to speak in front of crowds. It really is. It's easy to speak in front of, in fact, sometimes you even get something when you do that. But when you invest into one family, when you invest into one person, do you know what might cost us something? You know, the interesting thing, what is the number one thing as a church today, what's our hope is that every seat in this place is full. But can I tell you how it's not gonna be full? The cards, the scripts, the things that we read, it's not gonna be full by that. It's gonna be full from the investment that we make into one soul. It's gonna be full because, imagine this, if each person in this room today, if we only in 365 days poured into one person all year, they would be beside us. They would be beside us, and you wouldn't have to beg them to come. You know why? Because they know that you love them. They know that you love them. It was just a couple of weeks ago, we weren't here because we traveled to South Carolina. Now, we did have the privilege to preach. It's actually one, I had no idea about this, but it was one of Pastor Derek's very close friends in South Carolina that invited us to preach there, but we didn't go to preach in the church. We went because there was one man who I met at a business function. He heard me listening to worship because I was the preacher at this business function. And I'm sitting down, I separated myself from all of the people, and I'm sitting there listening to worship songs. And he comes up and he sits beside me. He says, man, I really like that music. He said, can I tell you something? He said, I love God, but I can't stand people. I'm like, I'm not even gonna bring out the scripture yet. That's cool, let's talk. And plus he was a big guy. And so I'm talking to him, and he proceeded to tell me how he was also hurt from the church. He was also hurt from the church, and their church divided and all of this stuff, and it really broke his heart. And so he walked away, and he said, but I do have a son. He's a prodigal son. He just hasn't come home yet. So I'm like, okay. I said, well, what's his name? And he told me his name. He said his name was Ben. I said, okay, well, I'm going to be praying for Ben. So when I left this function, I would even text him, hey, I just want to let you know I'm praying for Ben. Do you know how far that goes, by the way, people? I just literally sent him a text. I said, man, I just want you to know I'm praying for Ben and I'm praying for you. He messaged me a short time later. He says, man, I met a woman in the elevator of my apartment. And he said, she's really having a hard time. She said she's demon possessed and her kids are in big trouble and all of this stuff. And he said, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray for these people. They said that they went to five other churches and five other churches turned them away because when they look at the daughter was in a mental institution. It was such an impossible situation. It was like that rock I was just talking about. So he said, I don't know what to do. What can we do? And at first I'm laying there. It was late at night. My wife and I were already in bed, but she's hearing this conversation. And I almost said, well, listen, put her on the phone and we're going to pray. And Jesus said, is that how I did it? Is that how I did it? Is that how you love people? You're just going to dial up on your cell phone and you're going to call these people up and pray with them in the comfort of your own house where the air conditioning's on? Is that what you're going to do? And so we told her we're coming. So the very next week we drove to South Carolina and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for hours and hours and we prayed, but the daughter was still in the mental institution. She was supposed to be out. She wasn't out. So we went and we prayed. We had no idea, but the mother started manifesting. We prayed dozens and dozens of demons out of the mother. And she was so thankful and so pleased that we would drive all the way there. I knew she was hurting financially. So we left $100 on her counter there. No, she didn't give us anything. We gave her something. And so this was like incredible. She like, I never expected this. I never imagined this, to drive 8 hours there just to pray for one family. And then she continues to talk to us. Hey, my daughter's supposed to get out the next weekend. So I told my wife, I'm like, guess what? We're going back. So we drove all the way to South Carolina again, and the daughter comes out, and we start praying, and we prayed for hours one day. We prayed for hours that night, and finally something broke, and this was all from the guy who said that he doesn't really like people. He reached out and said, there's somebody who needs help. And so now something's happening in that area. People are coming together. People that were a little bit afraid to announce their faith are coming together, and they're kind of sticking together now because of one man who said, I'm not really sure if I like people, but he spoke up one time because of somebody that he cared about. Said, somebody's struggling, somebody is suffering, and they need Jesus Christ. You see how God is doing this today? He's taking the most unlikely people, the people he wasn't even a part of the church, but now he is. He's doing what the church does. He's reaching out for one soul. And because people saw us travel all the way across 8 hours away to go pray for one family, people are like, wait, this is normal. This is what we're supposed to do. You see, guys, this is power, because something has happened in that place in Greenville, South Carolina right now, because it wasn't from us, because one man who said he didn't really like people that much. No, he was right. He didn't like people. He loves people. He was just damaged. He was just hurt. See, he had to see light. He had to see people. He had to see the church is still willing to go. He had to witness it. Now he wants to go to Uganda with us. And he's talking about his prodigal son. So my wife and I are there. We're having dinner. And they invited this multimillionaire to come meet us. And I'm like, oh, man, this is exciting, because we need a multimillionaire to back us in ministry. So I'm like, this is great. Yeah, invite more of them. In case he doesn't like me, you know, invite another one. And so we're sitting there. And this businessman sits beside my wife. But an unexpected guest showed up that was from out of town and came and sat across from me. Guess who it was? It was that man's prodigal son. He wasn't even supposed to be in town that time. He wasn't even supposed to be there. He lives in another state, but he traveled up, just happened to be the same exact days that we were there. And he sits across from me on the table. I felt so bad. I didn't even say two words to the multimillionaire, because right there was the reason that I was there. And when we were praying out demons out of this woman, guess who showed up to the house, because they were staying downstairs? He came up to witness it. He saw the power of God. He saw demons being cast out of this woman. He saw this woman crying in tears, excited and happy, because Jesus had sent evangelists to her house, not the streets, not a church building, to her house, to lay hands on her and pray for her. And he stepped back and he said, you guys are powerful. I said, no, he's powerful. All we did was said yes. So do you see what happened? Because a man who said he didn't really like people opened his mouth because he loved the one person that he met in the elevator. And then God says, watch what I'm about to do. I'm about to put your son in front of the very evangelist that's willing to drive 8 hours for one lost person. That's exactly what God is about to do for some of your family members now. Does anybody believe that? You see, I'm going to tell you something. If you plant in fields that aren't yours, God will send somebody to plant in your own, because the Bible says a prophet is not known in his own town. So you might not be able to reach your own family. But guess what? Out of 8 billion people, God will find one that can. And he will. I'm telling you right now, these seeds will not fall on shallow ground. So I'm gonna jump to another scripture here. I want to talk to you a little bit about the character of Jesus Christ and how he built his ministry. I want to go to the book of Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When Jesus, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. But check this out. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Jesus has something to say on behalf of the immoral woman that was at his feet. You notice who he was there for. He wasn't there to entertain the people who think they have it all figured out. He was there for the one woman that was going to be at his feet. Can I tell you something? There's people right now waving a rainbow flag that Jesus is about to say, watch this. Watch what I'm about to do. Watch how I'm going to transform and flip their lives upside down. And I'm telling you right now, he did it for that woman. But Jesus went out of his way. Jesus, he literally stepped foot into someone else's house to meet that one woman. That's how Jesus built his. Little do people know, if you actually keep on reading and you keep on going, that one woman was one of the few people that was at the cross with Jesus when he was being crucified. You see, there was something of value that Jesus saw that these other people didn't see. They saw a prostitute. They saw a dirty woman. They saw a woman that was garbage and trash. But Jesus says, yeah, but I know she's going to be one of the only ones that's going to follow me all the way to the cross. Some of your lost children right now are going to meet him at the cross. Some of your lost children, I don't care how far gone they may seem to be, even some of your parents, some of your family members, I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a meeting. And so if you continue to go, I'm going to actually jump really quickly now to the book of Mark, and I'm getting through this here quickly because I have a, if you go to the book of Mark chapter 4, I'm just going to paraphrase what's happening here, but this is a situation of Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Jesus tells his disciples, I want you all to get in the boat. And they get into the boat and they start crossing the water and a massive storm starts hitting. To the point where the waves are so bad that it's coming into the boat and the disciples are going crazy. They're like, what is going on? We're gonna die on this journey. Did Jesus not know what he was doing? Why is he putting us in this situation? Waves were crashing and they're scared to death, figuring that this is it. This is it. So they literally get to the point where they wake him up. They say, Jesus, we need you to wake up because something's about to happen. And so you're wondering why in the world would Jesus put his closest people in a situation like this? He knew there was going to be a storm. Why would he do something like this? Why would he allow them to enter into a den of wolves in a situation like this? So they cross over the water. They get there. And as soon as Jesus steps foot on the ground, a man comes from the hills. A man, they call him the demoniac man. A man that has scrapes all over his body because he's so demon-possessed. They said chains couldn't even hold the guy. So he's rubbing himself against rocks. He screams and howls at night in the cemetery. Nobody paying an ounce of attention to this man. Nobody focusing one bit on this man other than the fact that he was trash. He was garbage. But yet Jesus, for some reason, it doesn't say that he did anything else in this moment. He doesn't say that he went from town to town. It doesn't say that he went to eat at the greatest Mexican restaurant, which we'll probably do after this, but he didn't do that. He literally stepped foot on the ground. The moment the Holy Spirit, the presence was on that ground, this man came down from the hills because the spirits that were overtaking this man knew the presence of God because they were around him before. Remember, they got kicked out of heaven. So the devil knew, oh my gosh, this footstep is different than all the rest of them. This is God. He knew regardless of what was going to happen, he was about to be defeated. So I might as well at least go have a conversation. So they go down and start talking to Jesus. Jesus literally cast the spirits out of him and he was set free. And here's the reality of this, you guys, is Jesus saw value in a man that everybody thought was trash. Jesus saw a man that was so far gone. Can I tell you something? When this woman told us that her daughter was in a mental institution, she told us, she said she was speaking in Russian. She's not Russian. She was speaking in a whole different dialect. The devil, the moment we said that we were going out to pray over her daughter, it was that night the devil woke her daughter up in the middle of the night and said, I want you to go jump off the bridge. She got up at midnight in the middle of the night, left without her mom knowing, and she went out to the bridge. She was on the bridge, and that's where the police found her and rescued her. Because the devil inside of her knew the same Jesus that stepped foot on that land, that cast legion out of them, is the same Jesus that's coming inside of those evangelists that are about to be there. So that devil said, we have to hurry up and do something because we know our time is limited. But here's the power of this. The power of this whole thing is that man said, Jesus, I want to go with you. He said, I know you do, but you need to stay here. I have a job for you here. The Bible says the capital of that city was the capital of 10 provinces. That demon-possessed man that had no value to people, that was trash to people, but Jesus saw something in him. 10 cities, the Bible says that everybody that person spoke to was amazed. Everybody he spoke to was amazed. He went and talked to 10 different cities about what Jesus had done for him. Can I tell you something? We're about to see something that we've never witnessed before. The people that God is about to touch, that God is already touching, are going to do greater things than we could ever imagine. As I was standing up here, I was watching the youth. Every church I ever preach in, the youth is always up front. Does anybody know in the Old Testament when they would go to battle who was out front? It was the worshipers. So every church that I go to and minister to, it's always the youth up front. And they actually don't care who's watching. You notice that? They don't care who's watching. They'll jump, they'll dance, they'll shout. And then over here was the next generation. And they started grabbing flags and they started waving flags. I think that's a prophetic view of what God is about to do in these next generations, because there's a battle that's taking place. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's amazing that even the disciples, people don't realize most of them were teenagers. Most of them were teenagers. How do we know? Because when Jesus went with Peter and with the disciples, they went up to pay taxes. It was interesting, but I think it was the age of 20 that you had to pay taxes, but it was only Jesus and Peter that went and paid taxes. The rest of them stayed behind. What does that tell you? They were less than 20, most of them. So God is doing something in this next generation. But you see this, and then you see in John chapter 4, you see that Jesus goes way out of his way for a woman. I'm checking the time here. Goes way out of his way for a woman that is meeting him. She didn't even know she was meeting him at a well. And it doesn't make sense, because the disciples were like, Jesus, you can't go through Samaria. But he says, I must go through Samaria. Samaria is a place that despised Jews. So for Jesus to even go in there was not even a safe place for him to travel. You see, Jesus didn't tell us that he's sending us as lambs among wolves, because he did the same thing. He went to places that they weren't accepting of him, that they were going to take his life. But he said, it doesn't matter. He didn't say, I think I want to go. He said, I must. I need to go through Samaria. You know, what's interesting about this entire thing is even his disciples were encouraging him not to go. They were encouraging him not to go into this area. But when they approached, there he is talking to this woman. Something happened to that woman that day, but Jesus went out of his way for that one. Can I tell you what happened to her? The same thing that happened to most of the people in the city. The Bible says that everyone that heard her was amazed. She took what she saw. She took what she experienced and told the entire city. And I'm telling you right now, God is doing that in this season right now. I'm seeing it, because even that woman that we went to South Carolina, she was just messaging this morning and just saying she's now going after her other son that's lost. She's ready to fight. She's ready to battle. She's no longer willing to sit back and say, I'm just going to allow my entire family to be possessed by devils, and I'm just going to sit back and just wish one day it gets better. She's ready to fight. She's fighting for her children. She's fighting for her house. She's fighting for her home. And I'm telling you, it was because she had an encounter with the living God. I think that's what we're lacking right now. I think we're lacking encounter. It's amazing what they would do for just one. You know, we talk all the time. We're like, you know, invite six people. My sermon is going to be awesome next week. People are going to be changed. It's going to be a sermon I've never preached before. So invite six people. Invite your family. Invite them. Can I tell you something? There's no power in my sermon. There's power in Jesus Christ who will visit us when we're here. But people are not coming. People are not coming. We have to make a greater deposit than an invite to come sit in a pew beside us because those people don't know. They don't know what we know. So why would they come? I mentioned this the last time that I preached here, but I've said it a million times. I have like some of my family that still, you know, goes out and does certain things, they would never invite me to go to a bar because I don't drink. Why would anybody invite me to a bar when I don't drink? So why would you invite somebody who has never met Jesus Christ to church? They have to meet Jesus Christ on the streets. The light has to be brought from this place out there in order for people to say, I want what you just did. So this young man, the prodigal son that I told you about in South Carolina that was divinely there at that one time now wants to go to Uganda on a mission trip. So he's going from being lost to I want to go to the battlefield. It's exactly what Jesus did, scripture after scripture, for just one person. You know, I was preaching a message similar to this when we were in South Carolina at this church, and I was supposed to preach another message, and for some reason God told me to talk about leaving the crowd, leaving the 99 to go get the one, and I had no idea. But the pastor, I saw the pastor's wife weeping in the front row. I saw her crying. As I gave an altar call, the pastor was the first one at the altar. And he was the first one I went down because people have no idea what ministry leaders go through. They have no idea the burden and the pain and the hurt that falls upon them. They always have to smile. They always have to look like things are great. But can I tell you something? They're receiving greater attacks from the enemy than anybody else. So when a pastor falls, let's stop celebrating. Let's stop calling them out. Let's start praying for them. They're people just like us. And so the pastor comes and I lay hands and I start praying. I had no idea what I was praying. The Holy Spirit was just giving me words to pray over him. And I think Tiffany came up and prayed for the wife. I had no idea, but the wife came up to us at the end and said, you have no idea, but our son is lost. He's on drugs. He lives in an apartment above our garage and he's lost and he won't come to church. And he said, the fact that you preached what you preached today, she said, it just gave us hope. And I looked at her and I said, I'll bet your husband feels like he's not worthy. He's not worthy to preach this gospel because even his own household is not all the way saved, huh? She said, you don't know how many times he said that I just don't know why I'm doing this because I can't even get my house in order. I'm gonna tell you that's a lie straight from hell. If God puts a word in your heart, you preach it. You tell people. If the only scripture you know is John 3:16, then I recommend you say it every day. You tell somebody every day that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son and that whosoever would believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. If that's the only scripture that you know, I recommend you tell somebody every day. Don't let people say, oh, I know, but there's this in your life. This has happened. I'm going to tell you something right now. You can't drop off bad things in your life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You have to surrender to God. And when this happens, these things start shedding off of your life and you voluntarily want to give these things up, but you can't do it in your own strength. I've tried. We've all tried. Most of us just give up. When we try and we fail, we say, I'm going to stay away from the church because I can't stop messing up. Here we have a pastor that deep in his heart, every time he preaches the gospel, he's feeling like he's not worthy enough to be preaching because his household is not saved. And so God instructed me to preach this message. And they were at the altar and they were weeping and they were crying and the rest of his church came. And there were people coming forward that were saying, listen, we had adultery in our situation and we're here. And I've been speaking to that couple and to that family. And guess what? Restoration is happening in their household. I said, how are things going yesterday? He said, man, it's going amazing. I have no idea the individuals that God will send us in certain places for. He's going to take that wrecked up marriage and he's going to use them for marriage. They're going to do marriage counseling for other people in the future. I guarantee you that's what God's going to do. He's got such a sense of humor. He's going to take people that destroyed everything, but when he rebuilds it on his platform, guess what? People will actually listen. People will actually pay attention. People will be changed. You know, it was interesting because it was kind of the same scenario with me. I would have people come up to me when I'd be in other countries, and they would say, please pray that I have a child. Please pray that I have a baby. We've been trying for 3 years. We've been trying for 4 years. We've been trying for 5 years, and we can't have a child. We desperately want a family. Will you pray for me? And so I'm laying hands and I'm praying on these people. Lord, you know what their desires are. You know what they want. And so it's like, but here I am thinking, you know, my wife and I have been together for 15 years, and we couldn't have children together. So I'm here I am praying. So you got to understand what's going through my mind. People are asking me to pray that they will have a child, that they will have a baby, that they will be able to have a family in the future of their own. And I'm laying hands on these people saying, God, you can do it. You're all powerful. But here I am in my situation for 15 years. My wife and I have been together and haven't been able to have a baby. So like, you know, I would have people start calling with testimonies like, you're not going to believe this, but you know, you left and you left Pakistan. You came home and literally within 30, 60 days, like, we're having a baby. We're going to have a baby. And some of them came back later and allowed my wife and I to name their children. So I'm sitting here thinking, how can I lay hands and pray? So literally about a week ago, it was the day I had my surgery. I had surgery on my arm. About a week ago, I got another testimony, another phone call. So you're not going to believe this, but we're pregnant. I'm like, that's amazing. But it was my wife is the one that told me. Oh. Why am I telling you this? It's He that qualifies you. It's He that qualifies you. If what you did yesterday disqualified you, then not one of us would be able to stand up here. You're going to lay hands on people that have a sickness that you haven't recovered from yet. You're going to be prophesying and speaking over people's lives in areas that you're still struggling in your own life. But guess what? You're planting a seed of faith by saying, God will do it for you. He will do it for you. He will handle your situation. And guess what? He's got something working on the back door over here to check up with your family. It wasn't too long ago. I'm sorry, I'm trying to watch the time here. It wasn't too long ago. Last time I was here preaching, I was praying over my family. I said, I've got family members that I can't preach to. By the way, this weekend, people came in for my son's graduation, and we're going to have a great time a little bit later today. But this is the first time since we started ministry in 2018 that almost all of my family between this service and next family has ever seen us minister. So God is one by one answering prayers. But last time I was here, I was praying. I specifically prayed. We talked about salvation. I specifically talked about standing in the gap for your family members. Y'all remember that last time? It was a few weeks ago. I was sitting on my couch and I got a phone call. See, one of my brothers, he's going through a rough patch, and he was incarcerated in a Virginia jail. And so I get a phone call on my phone, and it was a Virginia correctional facility. I'm like, what in the world? My brother, we haven't been close at all growing up and even till now. And so wouldn't ever really listen to a word that I say because it's siblings, it's brothers. That's just how it works sometimes. And so I'm looking at my phone, and it's Virginia Correctional Facility. I'm like, wow. That's kind of crazy. So I answer it. And the guy says, hey, this is so-and-so. I just want to let you know I'm here in jail with your brother. I'm like, wow, okay. So what's going on? He said, well, I just want you to know that I've started a Bible study in here. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I've started a Bible study in here, and your brother attended one of them. He said, actually, I just wanted you to know that your brother rededicated his life back to Jesus because I gave an altar call here in the jail. And he decided that he wanted to have what you have. And he said, this is what's interesting. He told me about a book that you wrote. He told me that you wrote a book that was published by TBN. He told me that you preach across the world. And I thought to myself, my brother, who always shifted away from me, who always had negative things to say about me, is talking and saying, but God is doing great things with my brother. He's written a book. He's preaching across the world. You see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? Stay the course. Stay the course. I didn't have the opportunity to go minister to him, but God said, but I see what you're doing. I see that you're pouring everything that you have out on other people's families. I see that you'll drive over here. I'll see that you fly over here. I'm going to send somebody to a jail cell to minister to your brother. And then I get a phone call, says that he rededicated his life back to Christ. And then just yesterday, my mom said, look at this video that he just posted. It was a picture of a woman preaching a word. She was preaching a word, something about being so low, I couldn't get any lower than this. And it was a message. So here he is posting things. So now what he's doing in his free time is he's not looking for sin. He's looking for God. He's looking for Jesus. He's saying, just give me a little bit more of this. Can I tell you? He will send somebody to a prison cell to go find one. That's how Jesus built his ministry. How do you think we should start building the church? It's not a mystery. In the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 3, people think it was because people were speaking in tongues of fire that was drawing people. You know what it was? It was a transformation that happened because back in the day, the church was full of Pharisees. The church was full of, look at how great I look. Listen to how I pray in public. Look at how amazing I behave in front of everybody, and my attire is nicer than everybody else's. I am the church. That repelled everybody because the lowest people couldn't go. They couldn't be a part of it. They couldn't dress like that. They couldn't eat like that. They didn't have jewelry like that. But something happened when the Holy Spirit came, when Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came, something different happened. Yes, there were tongues of fire. Yes, there were miracles. Yes, there were healings, but that's not what drew people to the church daily. Don't believe me? When it says, and they were added to the church every day, look at the sentence before that. You know what it says? It says that they realized that there were needs among the people. The leaders said, I will sell my land to make sure that you have something to eat. I will give this up. Why do you think Jesus said that the woman looked all over the place for the coin? Because that's what we do for the church. We spend our whole time in schedules and agendas and looking for money and looking for more money. And Jesus is like, but would you give up any of it? Would you give up any of the things that you're pursuing for that one lost soul? Can I tell you something? That's how we built the church. One by one. I want to challenge you right now. If the musicians will come up, because if they don't start playing, I'll keep going forever. That's just my cue to slow down. Even Saul of Tarsus, Jesus met that one man, knocked him on his hind end. Ananias said, you have no idea who this man is, Jesus. Why would you tell me to go lay hands on him? And Jesus says, no, you have no idea who that man is. That man's gonna suffer for my namesake like you've never seen before. Can I tell you something? When Jesus rose me from the dead, when he rose my family up from the dead, do you know there were churches still today? Still today. Do you have any idea who that man was? Do you have any idea? Jesus says, do you have any idea how much they're gonna suffer for my namesake? Do you have any idea? And can I tell you this? There's a picture, if you were able to get it. If not, it's okay. Some of you remember this. This was a woman. This was the woman that was crying out to God at the altar. She was bringing her crippled child. Many of you know this. I spoke this last time. She was bringing her crippled child to the altar, and she would kneel in the dirt every time and raise her hands and praise God and cry out to God and just an impossible situation. And she would come up and just, I'll just say she inspired me. I wish I had that kind of faith to get in the dirt in the middle of an impossible situation and not beg God, but thank God. Can you imagine thanking God in a situation that seems impossible? Tomorrow I'm getting ready to drive, or maybe actually tonight after the graduation party, I'm getting ready to drive 4 hours to Cleveland because my dad's getting ready to have a surgery that they made him sign a waiver because his health is so bad. They're like, there's a really good chance you're not gonna make it through this. But so you've got this rock. You've got this rock, but I remember the picture of the rock where the roots just grew around it. And either way, he's gonna live. Either way, he's gonna live. Because my dad has also seen the light of Christ in his kids. And so, you guys remember, the Lord woke us up in a dream about this woman in particular, spoke her name in particularly. And he said, I want you to go back to Uganda. I want you to preach this message. And I want you to call her out. And I want you to pay her rent for 2 years. And I want you to put her kid who right now has no hope. I want you to put them through school. And as soon as I shared that, our pastors, not publicly on the platform, our pastors, my pastor, your pastor said, we want to pay that. You see, they didn't know her. But what they were saying was, Jeff and Tiffany, we want to pour into you because we believe in you. We hadn't been told that too much in ministry, I'll say. But they said, we believe in you. Well, if you believe in me, I'm going to go take that seed and we're going to go plant it somewhere. We're going to go plant it somewhere. And we told this woman what was going to happen. And her life is different. I just had a video call with her just 2 days ago, 3 days ago now. And she can't speak English, but they were translating for me. And she said, I have to thank you guys so much. I was just a couple of days from throwing my child away. They were going to cancel that baby. They were going to kill that baby and harvest the organs. But she said, you guys gave me hope. And because you gave hope, my child's alive. My family has a chance now. My baby's going to be something. It was just because your pastor said, Jeff and Tiffany, we believe in you. We're going to sow into you. And then we took that and we sowed into something else. Do you see the chain reaction? There were 1,000 people there that day that witnessed that. There were 1,000 people that saw what a church in Cincinnati said, we're going to stand with our evangelists. We're going to stand with them. We're going to tell them we trust them. We're going to tell them we believe in them. And in turn, a baby's life was saved. And to this day, that place tells you, and you could ask anybody there, that was the greatest experience of God that they've ever witnessed. Because your pastors poured into one. And then that one went and told a whole bunch of people. I'm believing if we do the same thing. Imagine this. Imagine if everybody here, if every one of you here, 365 days poured into one. Whole year. Do you know that? Do the math. We're out of room. 2 weeks ago. I'm telling you these guys because I'm not just preaching this. I'm telling you this is what we do. Yes, I've had the privilege of preaching to hundreds of thousands of people at one time. In Kenya coming up, there's going to be hundreds of thousands more people. I've had the privileges of doing that. But every testimony I have for you is the one. It's just the one. I went with the Middletown police a few weeks back and we were traveling in the car. We were visiting all the homeless and we went into the woods and there was this one guy in the woods. Something was different about him. He kept preaching, he kept hollering, he kept quoting scripture. I'm like, man, this guy knows scripture. He didn't even have a Bible. He's homeless. He said, my dream is to preach. My dream is to be a preacher. He said, the problem is nobody listened to me out here. I'm homeless. Who's going to listen to me? I thought, well, I'll get some people to listen to you. I said, brother, how would you like it if I brought my team down here and just let you preach? How would you like that? He said, oh man, that will be a dream come true. That will be a dream come true. I said, okay. So I messaged my team and I said, by the way, guys, don't bring your notebook and pencil. I have no idea what he's going to say. Keep all the religious people at home because I know what they'll say. Just come and clap your hands. Just come and shout. Just come and tell them, great job, brother. Keep on going. Keep on fighting. I'm going to tell you right, I literally had to stop him. He kept going and going and going and going and going. He was so excited. Just the one. A cop sent me a picture of him. So does that, he saw the post we put on Facebook and it kind of went a little bit viral and a cop saw it, a Middletown cop saw it. He said, is this the same guy? Showed a picture of him popping his head out of a dumpster. I said, yeah, that's the same guy. Imagine that. God would guide a couple of police officers and an evangelist into the woods to meet one guy that wants to be a preacher. And he had a chance to be a preacher. The smile on that man's face, the message he was giving us, he said, you guys think because I have nothing, you guys think that I don't have anything. He said, I have everything. He said, you see a piece of garbage, a tent back there. He said, but you know what that is? That's my palace. He said, see that bike over there? He said, that's my Lamborghini. This bike over here is my Rolls Royce. He saw things differently. He saw things from a kingdom perspective. So he was actually, I thought we were going to go there and just do this great thing, but he was actually speaking things into us to show us it's all about perspective. He said, I have everything that I need. Even though people don't listen to me, I believe God listens to me. And so our team flooded him with gifts. We brought him a new bike. We brought him money. We brought him food. We brought him things. And I'm telling you right now, his life was forever changed. And I never imagined I would speak to a crowd like this before. There's a whole lot of I never imagined this would be possible that's about to be possible. It's about to happen. God is going to do it, I'm telling you right now. But I can't help but think that there's people here today that have that prodigal son situation, that have those circumstances right now that you're like, I don't know how. I don't know how this is gonna happen. I don't know how it's gonna work. But I'm telling you, I'm just giving you example after example of miracle after miracle after miracle. Why would he do it there and not in your household? You see, we've been doing this since 2018 and he's just now answering prayers. But in all reality, he was waiting for me to be ready because the testimony wouldn't be great. If Tiffany and I would have had a child in the very beginning, the testimony wouldn't be there. But he for some reason, he waits until I'm a grandpa age. And I always preach about Abraham and how like at 75 years old, God told him to go. And I'm thinking, man, can you imagine how hard that would be? And Sarah has a baby at 99 years old, 100 years old. I always thought it was funny, and now look what he's doing to me. But it's interesting. It's interesting what he'll do if you just say yes. It's interesting how lost some of your family might be right now, but if you say yes, he also says yes. And I can't help but think right now that there's people here today that maybe you yourself have been struggling. How can I lay hands on somebody to have a child if I can't have one myself? How can I pray for the sick if I've been sick? How can I do these things? How can I preach this gospel if my own household is not even saved? Well, I'm going to tell you something. He'll send people to a jail cell. He'll send people to a hospital. He'll send people that you're not even at because there's 8 billion people for him to choose from to go plant a seed of harvest into your family. And I want to have prayer today for those of you that maybe you've given up hope. Just like the woman that was up there on the screen, she was getting ready to throw away the very thing that was opening a door for her. Her son that she thought was a waste of time, that she was going to throw away, was the very thing that God gave her to bless her, to open a door of freedom. Do you realize some of the things in your life right now that you think is lost cause, that you think is there's no way, there's no hope, there's no way, that's the very thing that God is going to use. Why? Because with man, we do what we can do, but with God, all things are possible. And God wants the testimony. He's not gonna give you a child. He's not gonna save you. It's not just so we can brag and boast. It's so we can say that he is alive. And that he loves me enough through every mistake that I've made to say, I'm still gonna make a way for you. There's even people here today. You're going over a list of things in your mind right now and saying, according to what I've always been taught, God's already turned me off. Well, if what you've been taught isn't actually in the Bible, then throw it away. Because I'm telling you right now, this is the season. This is the season of harvest where the church is leaving the 99 and going to get that one. And the church is you and I. So I want to empower you. I want to encourage you, church. If all you know is John 3:16, then you take it right here and you go love somebody. You pour into somebody. If it costs you something, let it cost you something. Because you never put a seed in the ground that Jesus doesn't tell you to put in the ground that doesn't come back in a harvest. So is it okay if we just have a time of prayer as we wrap up? Is it okay if we just trust him right now? How many of you believe that he's gonna do something in your family? How many of you believe that he's gonna do something in your situation? I just gave you example after example of what I am able to witness and what I am able to see. Just me, my idea, my testimony. I have a feeling that there's gonna be testimonies planted inside of people here even today. That God is doing something right now on your behalf. Even as we're sitting here, as we're talking right now, as we're getting ready to come up into prayer, there's classmates of yours on summer break that are getting ready to take a wrong turn, that are getting ready to take a wrong turn in the wrong direction. But guess what? You can stand on their behalf. Say, no, God, that's my friends, and I'm gonna fight for them. I'm gonna stand in the gap for them. Just like Nehemiah says, 4:14, I will fight for my brothers, I'll fight for my sisters, I'll fight for my family, I'll fight for my house. It's fighting season, church. But we're gonna fight as doves. We're gonna love people in this season. I think the month of June should be the month where the greatest light resonates off of the church. The greatest light resonates off of each and every one of us as we're out on the streets and out in the community. Don't protest on the keyboard. That's cheap. Anybody can do that. In fact, you know what? The unsaved on the outside sees the world doing this and sees half the church doing this. They can't even tell the difference between the two. Can I tell you where the difference is? When you lay hands on the sick, they're made whole. You see, that young man sitting beside me, he thought he had an opportunity. He thought he had an opportunity when I bought his meal. But when I spoke and I said, no, God has blessed me so much, something shifted. That thought in his mind, you can tell it was erased and it was gone because the power of God was inside of me. And so the thought that he was thinking had to flee and it had to go because I was there under the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I'm praying right now for divine encounters like that. You know what was insane was as soon as I left that man, I went and sat and I was telling this woman this testimony, and she was also a homosexual. What are the chances? One after another, and I was able to pour into her too. One after another, and I was able to pour into her too. I'm telling you right now, Holy Spirit, God is gonna give you opportunity like you've never had before. Keep your eyes open. Be ready, be prepared. He's gonna use you to change someone's world. I can tell you right now, the whole world might not be changing, but the world around me is. The world around me is. God is changing things around me. Why? Because I wanna see it. I wanna see households saved. I wanna see churches saved. I'll just say it that way. And I'm telling you right now, it ain't gonna happen by us browbeating each other. Coming up here in October, we have an event that's coming up. It's a gospel crusade. Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, Christ for All Nations, is coming together with us. Can I tell you the first church to step up and say, we're gonna be a part of that, was right here. I've been doing this. I've seen millions come to Christ, and I've been doing this a long time. Do you know how many churches, and I'm just being honest with you, how many churches have stepped up and said, listen, we are gonna sow like we preach it. We are gonna sow like there's a harvest coming back, like we preach it every single time during the offering. Do you know how many churches have done that? Almost none. But this church here says, but wait a second, I believe in everything that I preach, and I'm putting into this because there's gonna be a harvest in this city. As they said before, the Queen City is gonna become the King City. And I'm believing it's gonna happen here in Cincinnati. But I believe what's gonna happen here in Cincinnati is because people like us, do you know that we're gonna do teachings and trainings with people that wanna be a part of this? Learn how to mobilize, learn how to get out there. And I'm gonna tell you, we are gonna see a crowd in Cincinnati gathering to hear the gospel, and the rest of the country is gonna say, wait a second, something is happening. It was no famous person that did it. No famous people. It was just the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're gonna go out and we're gonna make it happen. We're gonna do it, and we're gonna work just like he called us to do. So I wanna pray with you right now. I believe that there are people here, as I mentioned earlier, I believe that there's people here that are saying, listen, I need those testimonies like you're telling me. These testimonies cost something, folks. They cost something. We can't just come here week after week and clap our hands and raise our hands and sing our best and then go home. The same presence that you have here, you have to take it with you in your workplace. You have to take it to Air Force basic training. You have to take it to your workplace and to your classmates. You have to bring it from here to there. But I'm telling you right now, you're about to start witnessing the impossible. You're about to witness roots growing in the middle of a rock. And then you're gonna see another tree come, and you're gonna start a revolution because your faith. So I'm gonna ask you right now, is there anybody here that you have family that just seems impossible? I see a hand already. Listen, this is our opportunity because there's some people here of faith, and we're gonna fight together because, listen, if we have to lift up every chair with a flashlight, if we have to look everywhere, the Bible literally said in those scriptures in the book of Luke that we looked everywhere for that lost soul. Church, weeping may endure for a nighttime, but very soon joy is coming. And we're gonna have a celebration in this place. And Cam, I'm just gonna tell you, I as I was sitting over here, I wanna tell you that I believe the Lord is saying for you to be ready. Because I believe there's a flood coming that's too big for Pastor Derek and for Pastor Melissa to be able to handle on their own. There's a flood coming, and he's putting a word in your mouth. He's putting something inside of you that he's gonna use you to a greater capacity, just like he's gonna use the youth and use the kids that were up here. God is doing something miraculous. So I wanna pray for those of you, if you wanna stay in your seats, the ones that raised your hands, that's fine. If you wanna come to this altar, it doesn't make a difference, but I believe firmly in standing in the gap. I believe in standing in the gap. I'm giving you testimonies in my own household. The next service coming in, I have family that hasn't been in church in 40 years. And they're gonna be here in the next service. Because we've stood in the gap. We've stood in the gap. So I think it's worth a trip to the altar, don't you? I think it's worth a trip up here to step out and say, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care who's watching. But I'm gonna take a stand for my family. I'm gonna take a stand for my friends that are lost. I'm gonna take a stand for these people. There's always one brave soul that starts. Tiffany, if you would come. There's more coming now. Church, this is our time. This is our time.